we're going to show it again next week, and our worship team is going to learn it and then teach it to us. And that's a powerful, powerful song. Tremendous words. Okay, as I get started, I wanted to mention some prayer requests to you, just so you are aware. Our Our educator of the week is Hope East, and she's a homeschooler, obviously, and so be praying for her this week. We had several people this past week who lost people close to them. Francis McForn. Francis McMorrin's brother-in-law, Richard, died this past week, and he is in Fort Wayne. Anna and Ben are here, but her father is Wendy Petrie's sister. Her father, Kevin Richardson, passed away this past week. You probably have seen the obituary in the paper, and the service was yesterday in Ellettsville. Wendy and Caleb had come up for the funeral. We're hoping to stay, but their spring break is over, and both the boys have to go back to school, and Wendy has to go back to work tomorrow. So they couldn't wait until the end of second service is when they would have loved to have been here to make that long drive back home. So be praying for them as they travel, and it's good to have Ben and Anna there down in Florida also, and I can't remember the name of the city where you guys are living. Wesley Chapel, okay? And so be praying for them as they travel back home as well. And then David Beckwith's mother, Carol, has asked us to pray because she is having a foot issue that is causing her to stay at home and has to have home health care. So be praying for her. And then we did receive some good news. We've been praying for Eric Wiggins' sister with pancreatic cancer. Received an email that the surgeon, they met with a surgeon at UCSF, which I think is University of California at San Francisco. Early this morning, they got good news. They consider her an excellent candidate for surgery that will take place after her last chemo in May. He expects her to have a full recovery, and she can expect to have her life back after some recovery time, and that is with pancreatic cancer. So that's the answer to prayer, and so we have to give God the glory for that. So let's pray, if you would. And by the way, this is a sermon this morning, Never Alone. And what we're going to do is I'm not going to read the scriptures. We're going to go to that. We're going to start in John 19. So if you have your Bible, open that to John 19. It's where we're going to start. And then we're going to turn to Matthew 27 for the second half of the message. And I'll read the scripture then. So John 19 and Matthew 27. Let's pray together, please. Father, you are the God who totally amazes me and totally amazes us. When we use the word awesome, it should only be reserved for you, because you do things beyond our wildest dreams and imaginations. And I thank you so much for the mercy tree. I thank you so much for the cross that has purchased our salvation, and that what we're going to be talking about this morning. But I thank you also that Jesus rose victorious. I pray for Hope this week and today and this week that you'll help her as she teaches her children. I pray for Francis and Anna and their family, and Wendy and her family as not just as they travel, but also as they mourn the loss of someone that they love. I pray for Carol that you will put your hand upon her and heal her. And I know that there are others within this room this morning who have requests, who have things on their heart, people whom they love that are hurting. And so I pray that you will be with those requests as well. You know them better than I do. And so we leave them to you and leave them up to you. And Father, I pray now that as we dive into your word, that you will open it up to us. Help us to come open-hearted and empty-handed, seeking your desire for us and seeking to know what your word has to say. As we enter into this, as we are in this period that the religious world calls Lent, and we are getting closer and closer to the greatest day in history, the resurrection, we still need to focus on the meaning of the cross. And so open our eyes to that this morning. Help us to see all that was accomplished and all that Jesus went through so that he would be able to purchase our salvation. And help us, Father, to realize that we are never alone. No matter what happens, no matter the trouble that comes, the struggles that we have, that feelings are deceptive, but that we are never alone. So open our, help us to have open hearts and open ears to hear what you have to say. And then I pray that as the message is brought, you will help me to step aside and that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. To his name I pray. Amen. Many of you are old enough, hint, hint, are old enough to remember a song from the 60s by Three Dog Night. The lyrics went something like this. One is the loneliest number that the world that you'll ever know. Two can be as bad as one. It's the loneliest number since the number one. Every one of us knows somebody who's alone. In May 8th, 2014, the American Spectator magazine said that one out of every four people are lonely. The Guardian, which is a British newspaper, and you can Google all this just as I did, said that the city of Britain is the loneliest capital of Europe. Millions of people, but it's the loneliest capital of Europe. In 2010, the Mental Health Foundation did a study, and they said that more young people suffer from loneliness than those who are over 55. Now, we might think differently, but that's the truth. And loneliness has with it stress, depression, paranoia, addiction, anxiety, and a whole host of other side effects. Now, here's the point. Every one of us knows somebody who is lonely. In fact, you might be sitting in this room this morning and you're sitting there going, one is the loneliest number that you'll ever do, because I know exactly what that's like. What do you do when you're lonely? I can remember back around 1981 or 1982, Joe and I moved from a little podunk, it was like blink your eyes and you're through it, little town in Ohio. And the church was a little country church, and we moved from there to the city of Massillon, Ohio. And Massillon was a suburb of Canton, so you can imagine the hundreds and thousands of people that were there. And we went to the mall one day. And we walked into Sears, and we did a little bit of shopping, and then we turned around, and Tammy, our oldest, was gone. And Tammy would have been, she'd been born in 75, so she'd have been maybe, what, 6, 7 years old. Jana was still in a high chair, or not a high chair, but a stroller. You don't carry high chairs, you roll strollers. She was still in a stroller, so we knew where she was, but we looked around, and Tammy, our oldest, was gone. If you've ever been a parent, you know that that has got to be one of the ugliest feelings in the world, to know that someone you love is missing. So we called security. They spread the word throughout all the mall, and they found her at Penny's, the other end of the mall. Now, I didn't care where she went, because as soon as she got there, not only did I cry, not only did Joe cry, not only did Tammy cry, but other people were crying along with us, because there was a certain amount of joy when something is lost and is found. And we knew that she was lonely. She had kind of wandered off and lost sight of us, and so she heard us talk about Penny's. So she took off to Penny's. And I cannot express to you, and if it ever happened to you, you know exactly what I'm talking about, the loneliness that you feel. In the story that we're going to talk about today, the two sayings of Jesus, loneliness is the theme. One of them, he takes care of somebody he loves, and in one of them, he himself experiences the greatest depth of loneliness a person can experience. So what I want to do is take these two sayings of Jesus, and if you're visiting with us, or this is the first time, you were not here last week, we're going through the seven sayings of Jesus, two each week. Ryan is preaching next week, and he'll take the next two, and then I'll finish up on Easter with the final one. But let's first of all talk about provision. Now, when you look at the cross, you need to understand that Jesus' enemies were not the only ones there. Perhaps as word spread that this crucifixion was going on, friends and family began to gather around the cross as well. One of them was his mother, and we're going to mention to you who was around the cross at the time. But there are two customs that you need to be aware of that makes a whole lot more sense if we do. First of all, was a Jewish custom concerning dress. Now, a man wore five pieces of clothing in that day. He wore a turban or something to hold his hair back. He wore shoes, normally sandals. He wore a long flowing robe that went all the way to his ankles, and it was kind of billowy. But he also wore what was called a girdle, not the kind that you're thinking of, but a girdle was a belt, and he would take it and wrap it around his waist to pull in this long flowing robe. But his undergarment was a tunic. And we are told that it was a seamless tunic, and probably made by his mother. And you're going to see the importance of that in a minute. Now, there's a second custom you need to know, and that is the Roman custom regarding crucifixion. There were five soldiers at the crucifixion. Four of them formed a wall around the cross. That was to keep all the people away from the cross. And then the one was the centurion who was in charge of all of them. Now, we are told, if you go to John chapter 19, let's start there, beginning in verse 29, or 23, I'm sorry. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts. One part for each soldier, also his tunic. So one of them got his shoes, one of them got his coat, one of them got his hat, or his turban or headdress, and one of them got his belt. And now his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." And this was to fulfill the scripture says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." That's out of Psalm chapter 22. Now, what we have here, and I'm not saying this, and I hope I don't gross you out, but we have literally the possibility that Jesus is literally exposed to the world. You know, we talk about the cross being a place of humiliation. Is there anything more humiliating than for the Son of God or anybody to be exposed that way? Now, as I say that, I want you to go back to the scene. Let's go back to it. So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So John tells us there were at least four people there. Mary, his mother, whom we know who she is. Mary, his aunt, whom we have no idea who she is. Mary Magdalene is there, and we know that she was the prostitute as well as a demon-possessed woman whom Jesus healed and took care of and cast out the demon and gave her forgiveness. And then, of course, there's John. There's a word that you might miss if you just read this casually, and that's the word standing. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? It simply means that they were not withdrawn from the cross. They were standing there, so much so that they were right at the foot of the cross. Verses 26 and 27. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he looked at the disciple and he said, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. As a mother, can there be any more pain, more pervasive, than to watch your son die. To watch him be humiliated. And yet during this time of excruciating pain, what does Jesus do? He looks down at his mother. And he says, "Mom, here's your son." And he looks at John and he said, "This is your mother." You see, in spite of all of that he's going on in his life, he is taking the point of making sure that the person he loves probably more on earth than anybody else is taken care of by someone else he loved and trusted. Now, Mary is not a patroness of saints and sinners. She's like us. She's dependent and she's needy. And Jesus puts her in the arms of someone he loved and trusted. And even in the loneliest of times, Jesus made sure that she was taken care of. Now, you say, so what? I think it bodes well for us, don't you? That on the cross, as he's experiencing the greatest agony possible, that he looks down at his mother and says, "I'm taking care of you." How about this scripture? "I will never leave you or forsake you." You ever felt abandoned? He has never left you and he won't forsake you. I want to share another scripture with you. I got this scripture several years ago, and you may not even know it exists. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 19. "They will fight against you, for they shall not prevail against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you." For I am with you. Whenever the enemy raises his ugly hand, whenever you feel like you are alone, he says, "I am with you." Go to the book of Psalms, and let me just give you two. These are not in your bulletin. They'll not be on the screen, but here are two of them. Psalm 136, it says, "With a strong hand and outstretched arm, his steadfast love endures forever." What is forever? Forever. How about Psalm 138, verse 3? "On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul was increased." And David, or the author of the psalm, is saying, "I was wiped out. And I called to you, and you came to me." You see, we are never, never alone. Say that with me. I am never alone. Say it again. I am never alone. No matter what we think we're going through, no matter how much we feel like we are going through, feelings are deceptive. This book and the one who authored this book has promised us, you are never alone. And I think he proved it by taking care of a simple matter with his mother. But that's not the only time. Let's move on and let's talk about the petition that takes place. Now you're going to need to go back to Matthew chapter 27 for this. Matthew chapter 27. And this next statement that we're going to have, as we've been going through the statements, this is to me one of the most gut-wrenching, agonizing statements a person can have. Now I know that there are some people who come up, and I think it's utterly ridiculous to say that Jesus didn't feel abandoned. You know, he was Jesus after all. But you have to understand something. This is not just a 1 hour thing. This has been going on not just a quarter of an hour. You have to go back all night long. This has been going on. Jesus has been passed from Pilate to Herod to Pilate to Herod. He's been beaten. He's been spit on. He's had a crown of thorns jammed on his head. He's been whipped beyond recognition. He's carried a cross through the streets. He's been nails put in his hands and his feet. He's been hung up on a tree, on a cross. And all of a sudden, he's experiencing something that he has never experienced before. Now, I'm not trying to gross you out by telling you everything that Jesus has gone through, but I want you to understand the pain and the agony that he's feeling. Now, let's read the scripture. Now, from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land, this is verse 45, until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? If this was all a physical death, Jesus could have handled it. Look at these scriptures, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 23. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. If, and this is what this means, when Jesus was being pummeled, when Jesus was hanging there, every part of him could have screamed out for revenge. But he kept his mouth shut. Let's look on. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is dumb or silent, so he opened not his mouth. When everything in me would have screamed, revenge, what did Jesus say? Nothing. Except, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. And so we have a scene here where Jesus is crying out to the Father. And this is more than physical, folks. And this is what makes this so so powerful. And I wrote this down. And so I want to read what I wrote because I don't want to miss the point. What is happening here is Jesus is bearing the sins of the world. He is bearing my sin. He is bearing your sin. And he is dying as my substitute. To him, and here's a new word, was imputed the guilt of all our sins. The word impute simply means charged to, credited to, laid on top of, or indicted. So in other words, on top of Jesus was given all the sins of the world. Past, present, future. The guilt of all our sins was there. He was suffering the punishment that was deserving of me. He was suffering the punishment that was deserving of you. He wasn't up there just being an example to people of sin doesn't pay. Or crime doesn't pay. Jesus was more than just an example to follow. Jesus was a substitute. And please hear this. God was punishing his own son with our sin. Don't forget that. He was punishing his own son for our sin as if he had committed all the wickedness and every evil deed possible. So when he looked down and he saw that sin, well, you know what happened. Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He made him, let's read this together, would you please? He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see that? He made him who, what? Knew no sin to become sin for us. There are two truths you need to see about this phrase, my God, why have you forsaken me? Number one, when it says he cried out, You know, when we see pictures of Jesus on the cross and he goes, my God, why have you forsaken me? Wrong picture. The word cried out in the Greek literally means a guttural scream, like a roar from a lion. This is the kind of scream that would start at the bottom of your toes, go all the way up, well up inside you, and then you let it out. This was not a, my God, why have you forsaken me? This was a guttural scream from God, and I can't even depict it. I'm not even going to attempt to depict that. I'd probably end up hoarse. But he is literally screaming. That's why they're saying, Eli, he's calling for Eli. He's calling for Elijah. But there's another thing you need to see about this truth. And this is what I really need to see. This statement reveals estrangement. Now you catch this, please. This reveals the estrangement between father and son. Three times, if you were here last week, three times I mentioned that Jesus called out to his father on the cross. The first time he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Remember? The last one is, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. So both times he calls him his father. What does he call him here? Doesn't call him the term of endearment, does he? Because at this point there is no endearment. His father has turned his back. It's a term of estrangement or estrangement. He's screamed out because for the first time since his existence, he's not known the intimacy and the fellowship with his father that he's always known. In fact, the scripture tells us that he now knows it. It was temporary. But he knows exactly what it's like to be alone. But hear this and please remember this. He was experiencing this agony of separation not because of his sin, but because of mine and because of yours. It should have been me that was punished. It should have been you that was punished. It should have been me that experienced the wrath of God. It should have been you that experienced the wrath of God. But it wasn't. And here's the really critical point. He experienced this pain and estrangement so that you and I can know forgiveness. Does that make sense at all? It doesn't, does it? And yet that's exactly what happened. The Father saw all this sin and all this evil and all this wickedness. If I can use a picture, heaped on the shoulders of his Son, so that he can forgive us. Blows me away. And I certainly don't understand it. Let me close with one passage of scripture. Hebrews chapter 10. Some of you picked up a Bible on the way in. It's page 1006. Hebrews chapter 10. I want to read a couple verses. Verse 10. And then I want to skip down to verse 12 to 14. And then this is where I want to close with. Because you see, we need to see that the separation was temporary. That he understood what it means to be alone. But he also trusted his Father that there would be a change. Listen to this, verse 10 first. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. In other words, Jesus died once for all, never to need to die again. Verse 12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. What does that mean? Intimacy. fellowship restored. Waiting for that from that time until his enemies shall be made a footstool for his feet, by the single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. In other words, Jesus died on the cross once for all. And he died for me. And he died for you. He died because his Father loves you so much that he gave his Son. And he loves you so much that he took all the sin of the world on his own shoulders and became so ugly that his Father turned away. Does he know what it's like to be lonely? You bet your life he does. But he also trusted his Father. Just as we need to trust the Father, that we are not alone. And he is now seated at the right hand of the throne, waiting for the trumpet, waiting for his Father to say, okay, go get him. You're not alone, folks. Whatever you're going through, you are not alone. Never have been, not now, nor ever will be. You're not alone. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your presence in our lives. I thank you for the Spirit that you put within us, your Holy Spirit that you put within us to raise us up, to show us Christ's in us, the hope of glory. We are not alone. We don't fight this battle alone. We don't go through life alone. That even when our feelings tell us all hope is gone, all hope is lost. As the video said, the hope is dark. But because of you, that has all changed. If there's somebody in this room this morning who feels alone, would you just come alongside them this morning and hug them? Let them know that they are not alone. Let them know that they are loved beyond a shadow of a doubt. And if there's somebody here today who's never come to know Jesus, help them realize that he wants to come and live within them and make them new people. He shed his blood. He died on a cross for their sin and my sin and our sin so that we might have salvation. Thank you so much for a love so great and a love so powerful. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The one thing we know is Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Let's stand. Let's sing the song. We have a decision to make. I invite you to come.